standing. Today's scripture is from the 1 Corinthians, verses 12 and verse 26. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body, and so it is with Christ. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And these are the words of God for the people of God.
Thank you. Please be seated. Would you pray with me now? Lord, put the words that you would have me say in my mouth. Open our hearts to hear the message that we need to hear. Send your Holy Spirit to convict us, to get real with you and get real with each other. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to have you conduct a little eye test with me this morning as we get real. What we're going to do is we're going to look at three artists. And on the front screens, you're going to see an original masterpiece. And next to it, you're going to see a fake replica, if you will, of it. And you need to vote. So the first one is Salvador Dali. And if you're looking at the screen, if you think the first one, and by the way, this is persistency of memory. If you think the one on your left is the original masterpiece, I want you to raise your hand. Anybody think that one is? A few? Okay. All right. If you think the one on the right is the masterpiece, raise your hand. Oh, overwhelming, the right. Well, if you chose the right, you're wrong. Okay, let's move along now to the second one. Very familiar, Leonardo da Vinci, Mona Lisa. If you will look at those, and again, to your left, if you believe that is the original, would you raise your hand? Okay, a few. If you believe the one on your right is the real one, raise your hand. Looks to be about equal. Group number one has it. That's the real masterpiece. Congratulations. All right, the third is Pablo Picasso. Now, if you believe that the one on your left is the original, and by the way, this is the Weeping Woman. If you think the one on the left is the original, please raise your hand. All right, I'm seeing a good many hands go up. If you think the one on the right is his work, would you raise your hand? We've actually got a few out there. All right, if you were group number one, that is the masterpiece. Okay, so congratulations to you. The one on the right is very close to my heart because it was done by my two granddaughters who were 3 years old. Harper and Finley. They'll be glad for your vote. You know, some fakes are easier to see than others, aren't they? Some fakes are easier to see than others. As the preaching team was helping me put this illustration together for you to participate in this morning, I couldn't help but think back on my own life, a time when I was a fake. I was 26 years old. My husband and I and our little three-year-old daughter were living in Shreveport, Louisiana at the time. I was wearing my hair long, shoulder length. Back in those days, the 70s, it was a flip with the little bang going on, you know. And I was a bleach blonde, but not just a bleach blonde. I was a platinum bleach blonde. And here's a picture of me as my roots were growing out. Ever so often, about every 4 weeks, I would need to go and get the roots touched up. And after about 2 years, you know, it became cumbersome because it's a few hours in the beauty shop, you know, bleach those roots out, the expense of it. And finally, I said, I'm done. I am done with this. So I'm going to let my hair grow out. I need to get some of it cut off, of course, where the roots can come on and grow out and be my natural color, which was light brown at the time or dirty blonde, depending on how you looked at it. I'm going to go get a wig, I said. So off I go shopping. And lo and behold, I find me a wig, shoulder length, flip up on the end, bang and all. So I get my hair cut. Got that root going on a little bit, you know. Monday morning comes, I get my wig put on my head. I take off to work. Nobody says anything. I'm feeling good all day long. Faye looks the same as she did on Friday. All right. 5 o'clock comes. I go to the daycare where our three-year-old Angie was, and some moms were standing around talking among themselves, and their little children were there playing with one another, and I walk in, and as soon as my eyes met my daughter's eyes, she yelled at the top of her voice, "Hey, look, my mama's wearing a wig." She called me out like a 17th century crier. "Hear ye, hear ye." On the corner, right? She wanted everybody to know. But you know, if I'm honest with myself and with you this morning, I was probably called out that day. People knew that I had a wig on because back then, it was hard to find a real hair wig like they make now. I wouldn't mind having a couple of them right now because they look like the real thing, and I have some bad hair days, and it'd be great just to put one of those beautiful, natural wigs on, so I'm all for that. But this synthetic one that I had, it was cheap, and it didn't look real. You know, I had a body image issue. I have to admit that to myself. I had a body image issue. And you know, when we think about the scripture this morning from 1 Corinthians 12:12, the church in Corinth had a body image issue too. They were in discord with one another. They weren't getting along with one another. And that's why Paul wrote this letter and tried to tell them they needed to be in unity. But they weren't. And I would offer us to say that the church should be a safe place, that we can come and we don't have to fake it. We can get real with one another, get real with God. But the truth of the matter is something happens out there, doesn't it? Something happens out there in our society. With the social media, with the media-driven social sharing, relative truth, egocentric society we live in, we bring that baggage into the church with us, and we shouldn't. This is not the place to bring it. We should be able to be real, feel safe to be real. Speaking of all that media blitz, I was at the grocery store just this last week in the checkout line waiting on my turn, and the magazine racks were on either side, and I grabbed a Vogue, I think. And on the cover was this svelte, beautiful woman. Oh, her skin was lustrous. Her long hair was gorgeous. She had on a beautiful outfit. And as I opened it up, there were some good-looking guys in there, too, six packs and all. I started flipping on through, and I saw the ads trying to entice me to buy this cream or that cream. This one over here would wipe away all my wrinkles if I used it. Promises. This one over here, called Blur, would blur things so that then when you put your makeup over it, the mask, you look 10 or so years younger, right? Then I'm flipping on through, And there's an article back there, I kid you not, that says that you can take a syringe and a needle. Huh? You hear me? You feel me? And you pull off some of that fat from somewhere else in your body, and then you stick it in your face. Well, hopefully you don't. Hopefully the doctor does if you do it. And voila. All that sinkage, that wrinkles, just goes away. I don't know if they call that one Botox or not. I don't know. But promises. You come home. You turn on the TV. You get the same ads, but this time you got music. You got movement. You got a 1-800 number and a money-back guarantee. Come on. You feel me? Promises to be fake, not real. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I do Facebook. I don't do Twitter, and I don't do Instagram. Wouldn't know how to start with those two things, but I do Facebook. And I have to confess, I would never take a selfie. As I rolled out of bed, put on my sweatsuit and my white socks with my hair doing one of these numbers, no. In fact, if you go to my Facebook page, you know what you'll see up in that up left-hand corner? It's my husband, Mikey, and me. He's in a tuxedo, and I've got a pretty black suit on and a gold poinsettia. You remember that choir? We were standing in front of the Christmas tree over here. It's the best picture we have of ourselves in a very long time. So I'm not going to put anything that's not pretty out there. And probably you aren't either. So Facebook, we put out our best image. We put the best things out there about our children and us and the family, whether it's a vacation, beach, mountains, overseas. Everything's hunky-dory, right? Life's a bed of roses. And we all know that that just is not true. So we bring that baggage, what culture is telling us to do, we bring that into the church. We cover ourselves with all that beauty, thinking that we can hide something that we've tucked down, a pain, a divorce, a relationship issue with somebody, a financial situation, a loss of job, and the list goes on, my friends. It should be a safe place, but it's not. Not always, because we don't get real. We don't get real with God and with each other. I went out on the internet just this last week to TED Talks. TED Talks. And there's a woman out there that did about a 20-minute video. I offered you to go and listen to it. It's really good. Her name is Brené Brown. Brené Brown. And her message is entitled, The Power of Vulnerability. The Power of Vulnerability. And what she has done over a six-year span is she's looked at two groups of people, okay? Now, one group has no problem getting real about their life, being vulnerable, sharing their story. But the other group does. They just have a big problem letting somebody see who they really, really are. And so as she studied some more and drilled down in her research, she found that the group that couldn't get real were a group that would try to selectively numb those hurtful feelings. Selectively numb those. But in the process, what they ended up doing is numb joy, happiness, self-worth, worthiness, gratefulness, gratitude. They numbed it all. She talked about courage. And it does take courage to get real. You know, the word courage comes from the Latin language, and the root of courage is cur. And cur means heart. And in the sense of being vulnerable, it means sharing your story with your whole heart. Sharing your story with your whole heart. And with that said, a couple of weeks ago, Nick Cunningham, in his launch and relaunch of small groups, he said this, and I quote him, "For someone to share and get real in a small group setting, someone else must get the ball rolling and has to bleed first." Someone else has to get the ball rolling, bleed first. Here's what happens. We go in a small group. "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing fine. Had a great week." "You doing okay?" "Yeah, I'm doing good." "Let's start the Bible study." Somebody has to get real and say, "You know, it hadn't been a good week. Let me tell you what happened. Maybe it was I lost my job. I got laid off. You know, I got a diagnosis, or I'm waiting on a diagnosis, and I don't know what it is. Would y'all pray for me?" That's getting real in a small group. That's bleeding first. And it reminds me of that scripture that we heard a little bit later in chapter 12, that 12:26. When one part of the body suffers, all of the body suffers. And shouldn't it be that way for us as the church? Shouldn't it be that way? And with that said, what I would like to do is step out, get real, get the ball rolling, bleed first, and share my story over the last year. October the 8th, 2014. It was a Wednesday. We were preparing for Wednesday night supper. I got a phone call that I would never wish on any parent, on any mother. It came from my daughter-in-law, Jennifer, and here's how it went. Faye. She was sobbing uncontrollably. "Tyler is dead." "Jennifer, no. No. What? How?" "Faye, it's suicide." Oh, I was numb. I was numb. And if you know anything about grief, you know that's a first response, don't you? And it took a while for it to set in, for it to really set in. Because here I am. I'm a pastor, right? I'm a pastor with a 4-year seminary degree, my master's in divinity. Here I am, the pastor of congregational care here. I sit down and counsel people in grief and in other instances in life. But it was different. I was a mama. I'm a mama first. And that was my son and that was my baby. So I was at a crossroads. And I had to either tuck it or I had to get real. And I have to be honest with you that fleeting thoughts came through. Well, how am I going to get real about this? Can I? Can I withhold a little bit of the information? Maybe just say my son died by an accident and kind of leave it there. Don't really want to talk about it right now. Withhold some information about his depression and his anxiety and his use of prescription drugs to numb his pain. Or could I get real and realize that I needed some counseling? Fess up. And so I did. I fessed up and admitted I needed some grief counseling. And so I did that. I realized I need a little more than that. I needed a support group, a grief support group of people who were going through the same thing, suicide, deaths, whether it was a child or a spouse or a brother or a sister. So I did that for about 13 weeks. And then currently, as we speak, I'm a part of Grief Share support group that meets here at Mount Horeb upstairs from 2 to 4 on Sunday afternoons, a 13-week grief support group. And I'm a part of that group, continuing to heal. It takes a long time, you know. Through all that, I want to say this, that I cannot thank the staff of this church. I can't thank them enough for the love that they've shown me, my husband, our family through this last year in more ways than I have time to share with you today. Truly, with God's intervention, power of the Holy Spirit working, love from the staff has undergirded us and supported us through this. I cannot say enough about our small group. Mike and I have a small group at our house on Wednesday night. And so every Wednesday night, as that small group met, figuratively and literally, got hugs. I can't thank all of you enough. And I'm so thankful that I have today to say that. I've needed to do this for a long time, to say thank you for all the ways that you have loved us, that you've loved me, Mike, our family, through this year. I, the pastor of Congregational Care, have been the recipient of your congregational care to me and my family. So as we've suffered, you've come alongside and suffered with me in a sense by showing your love, an arm around our shoulder, a comment, Faye, the Lord's going to be with you. Jesus is going to be with you. I'm praying for you. A card, an email, a text. I love you. I'll never be able to thank you enough. It's amazing our God and how he brings good even out of a suffering situation. Not long after Tyler's death, my door began to open and family after family came through my congregational care door that was going through suicide of a family member, some issue with depression or anxiety or hurt in that way, that I have been able to minister to them in a way that otherwise I'd never be able to minister to them. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. And that's what I am, a wounded healer. I had to get real. I want to be real with you all. And with that said, I know that as I look out over this congregation, for every one of you that I know something's going on in your life, there are a number of others here and have been in all the services this weekend that I have no idea what's going on. And let me say this. God cannot heal what you are pretending to be. God cannot heal what you're pretending to be. I cannot come alongside you if I don't know. Pastor Jeff, Pastor Brian, Pastor Ed, Pastor Nick, none of us can come alongside you if we don't know. You need to get real with God. Tell somebody, whether it's one of your pastors, whether it's a mom or dad, a brother, a sister, a teacher, a counselor, get real in your small group, someplace. Talk to somebody. As I come to the conclusion of this service, I actually want to go back to the beginning You'll remember at the beginning we looked at three artists. And we all know that Leonardo da Vinci painted with realism. And the work that he did was almost perfect. But I have a special love for Salvador Dali and Pablo Picasso, because what they did in the art world and for us is they amplified the beauty in brokenness and in the fragility of humankind. And isn't that what God does with us too? God's grace meets us where we're broken, where we're wounded, where we're hurt. He sees the beauty in us, in our brokenness, and in our frailty. And he so wants us to get real with him. He so wants that. And he loved us so much that he allowed his son to bleed first. Jesus went to a cross and he died so that we would be worthy of everlasting life. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to take that pain, that hurt, that brokenness. We can get real about it with God and with each other. Nick Cunningham gave me a poem/prayer, and it's in your bulletin. And I'm going to ask you if you will turn to that. And I'm going to ask you if you would also read that with me out loud, because it's so beautiful and it so relates to what we're talking about today. Here we go. Let's read it. Oh God, let something essential happen to me. Something more than interesting or entertaining or thoughtful. Oh God, let something essential happen to me. Something awesome, something real. Speak to my condition, Lord, and change me somewhere inside where it matters. A change that will burn and tremble and heal and explode me into tears or laughter or love that throbs or screams or keeps a terrible cleansing silence and dares the dangerous deeds. Let something happen in me, which is my real self, God. Some of you may need to read that over because we're going to have some quiet prayer time. And feel free to continue just to pray that to yourself quietly. But some of you may have something that you need to get real about with God. And as Luke plays tenderly on the piano, we're going to go to the Lord in a quiet prayer. If you'd like to come to the altar here and pray, it is open. After the service, there will be folk right outside these side doors near the prayer garden or in the prayer garden that will pray with you as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now, quietly. Thank you. Holy God, we come before you today and we want to get real. We want to get real and let you know that there are things inside of us that we need to confess to, a sin, a hurt, a broken relationship, a loss of job, a financial situation, whatever it may be, Lord, you know before our prayer request ever passes our lips. Heal, touch. Help us to not only get real with you, but to get real with one another. For that is the safe place that the church that you founded ought to be and should be. Help us to be that. And Lord, if there's someone in this congregation right now that has never accepted you for the first time as their Savior, oh Lord, I pray that you would send the power of your Holy Spirit down, seep into their very being at this very moment, and help them, Lord. Help them to get real with you and say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe in you, and I believe you died for my sins. I want to go to heaven. I want to begin that everlasting life now and follow you the rest of my days here into eternity. And we ask all of this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.